Chapter 4 of Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now, we've gone through the first three chapters of Revelation, and we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the seven churches and what he's had to say to those churches. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through these scriptures. We're swiftly going to go through them this morning and see what the Lord has to say to us, because this is the beginning now of a new section. The chapter 2 and 3, quite easy, straightforward to understand. I trust this is simple to understand as well, but it's that different type of literature that I was speaking about, so it does need some adapting too. But this is a new section beginning, and it's a new section where chapter 4 and chapter 5 absolutely go together. Because what's happening is we're going to have a glimpse now into the throne room of God. Isn't that just amazing? That we can have an insight into what's happening in the throne room of God himself. Because from chapter 5 onwards, we shall see God's purposes for the universe that he has made and how he brings about his purposes. And so actually, when you look around our world, if you listen to the news and things, it seems random and everything seems in incredible turmoil, doesn't it? What's going to happen next? It seems fearful. We're concerned about our children and our grandchildren because the world seems so incredibly out of control. Now remember, when this was first written, the early church were under severe persecution, as the church in our world is now, and in some parts of the world seen tremendous persecution, of the likes of which we have not seen throughout the history from the beginning of the church. And so Revelation, and we mentioned this right at the start, the great purpose of it is to show a persecuted church, a church which is suffering, that God is in complete control. And so when John and when these revelations come, and when we're going to be beginning to see God and his purposes and the unfolding of these purposes, the place to begin is here in the throne room. And that would just absolutely be such a blessing to these people, as it is today, to know that although the world might look random and people might think all the violence, all the wars, all the problems of the world, it seems so such an awful place in many ways, then actually it's not random. God is enthroned. He is in complete and absolute control. And as we shall see, in the throne room, there is no panic, no anxiety, no chaos, because God is in complete control as the sovereign God. And so this will be massively relevant to the people of John's day, as it's massively relevant to us. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to have a look at God himself enthroned. We're going to have a look at the praise of the cherubim. And we're going to have a look at the praise of Christians. Don't expect every I to be dotted and every T to be crossed. We're not going to get stuck into every verses. I'm not going to give you the answers to all the questions you might have. We're going to get an overall impression. Okay, so that's the main purpose. We had an art teacher when I was at school. I never did art, actually, but I used to walk through the art room quite a bit when I was in the sixth form. I won't tell you why, but we used to walk through. And often he'd be showing the youngsters, the class that he was teaching, he'd be showing them different pictures. And as we walked through, he'd say, "Lockwood!" He used to call you by the second name of those. "Lockwood, what do you see?" And you had to give. See, a first impression. Bang. Oh, yeah. I see this, that, and the other one. And they say, "Right, off you go." And he wanted first impressions. He wanted, what impression have you? If we want to study it later, that's great. But first impressions. This is what we're going for in chapter 4. We're going to have a vision of the throne room. We're going to have a vision of God. And we're going to see and we want to learn something about our God. We want, what is God teaching us here? What impression is he giving us about God? So the verses are before you. I'm simply going to go through them. John says that after this, after his first visions, after having revealed to him Jesus Christ speaking to the seven churches, he looked, there before him was a door standing open in heaven. We're going to have a glimpse of heaven. We've read about an open door already, because Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And we have the Lord Jesus Christ before us this morning saying that if you open the door to me, I will come in and we can fellowship together. And if that door to the Lord Jesus Christ is opened, then also we see an open door into heaven itself, a glimpse of heaven. And then the voice, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." So you've got this invitation into heaven itself, this invitation to hear what God has to say. God doesn't have to do any of this. This is his kindness, isn't it? He doesn't have to reveal stuff like this to us. But in his kindness, in his love and care for us this morning, he wants us to know what's going on in heaven. Are you an inquisitive sort of person? Are you? I remember, I've mentioned this before, there's a church at Milne Row. They had an open day. And lots of doors, big building, and you walk through all the doors. "Oh, look at this, look what's in here." And there's one door, no entry. And there's a big group of people saying, "What's through there? We want to know what's through there." That was the only door that was locked. Now that's the inquisitiveness of human beings, isn't it? Heaven itself, and the door's open. We better go in. Let's have a look. "At once I was in the spirit." This is a spiritual experience. So this is reality and truth, which is spiritual truth. We could have other kinds of truth. There's a truth about science, and through observation and experiment, we can come to certain conclusions as we see how God's world works. But it's not either or. There is such a thing as spiritual truth. And so we, in the spirit, John goes into heaven itself, and he enters into the throne room. There's a throne there in heaven with someone sitting on it. Someone is enthroned in the universe, in complete control. And then in verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, we're expecting this kind of language because we're talking about God. God is a spirit. That's why we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. How can God reveal to simple folk like ours, I hope you don't mind me calling you that, but our brains are very limited. How can he begin to express truths which are just miles, miles, miles above us? and out of our experience. So he takes gems, he takes jewels. Anybody seen the crown jewels? And you know, oh yeah, a few nods. I've never seen them. But apparently they're spectacular. I'm waiting for them to bring them up to Bradford or somewhere like that for a bit of a trip out. But they're in London, crown jewels there, and people who have seen them say they're just breathtaking. It's just way out of the league of anything else you've ever seen. And of course, the whole point of the crown jewels are to show us the greatness of the place where the crown jewels are, the greatness of the empire and all this kind of thing. And they're there really to show this. These really are the riches of this great empire as it was. These are the crown jewels. It would be most unimpressive, wouldn't it, if visitors came to England and the Queen sort of said, here's a little tin mug that was passed on by Victoria. I'm very proud of this. This is our greatest possession. And here's a Leicester City football programme from Charles that he kept it. That would be most unimpressive. If you got crown jewels, that shows the wealth. Now, we're in the throne room and we have God, who is a spirit. How can we get an impression by God? So what John does and what the vision says, it goes to precious stones here on this earth and then magnifies them. And so the one who sat on the throne has the appearance of jasper. This is a white stone. Some people think of it as crystal clear. In reality, it's opaque. It's not clear. But jasper speaks of the holiness of God. Carnelian, a scarlet, a red, which speaks of his justice. A rainbow resembling emerald. And we have Ezekiel in chapter 1, verse 28, speaking about the radiance of the glory of God. And here we have God's grace portrayed and the reminder that for the children, the great storm is over. And we have this impression of God where these stones are taken and his holiness is pictured in simile and metaphor and his justice and his grace. And the whole impression is to get is meant to give us this sense of awe and majesty. And we have to take our imaginations and our minds as far to the limits as they will go, as to the glory and the greatness and the majesty of our God. And we are so limited without language here on earth, without spiritual understanding of God himself. And so God takes the most precious things that this earth has to offer and actually presents God as in the likeness of these precious stones. And so in verse 4, having seen someone on the throne, we read now that surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were the 24 elders. Now there are various views as to who these elders are, but in chapter 5 verse 8 we have the elders mentioned again there. And these elders are mentioned singing this great song about salvation. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God. And so it is that I would seem to take the view, I'm not being dogmatic about this, but I would understand these elders who are singing this great song about the salvation of human beings as being representative of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number 24 is significant. There were 24 patriarchs, weren't there? And 24 apostles. It's not just a random number plucked out, but these 12 representing the Old Testament and the New Testament church brought together around the throne of God. And so they, you notice, are seated on these thrones. They are dressed in white to show the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in Jesus, he clothes you with a righteousness. That's the gospel. Not trying to do our best to make ourselves acceptable before God. But the moment we believe in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. Totally acceptable before God. You believe in Jesus this morning and you are absolutely accepted by God. Nothing to fear whatsoever. Why? Because Christ has done it all. Shed his blood, clothed us in his righteousness. Here they are in heaven. And they're not only on thrones, they have crowns of gold on their heads. And then we have a picture of the flashing of lightning, rumblings, and the peals of thunder. What impression do you get from that? This isn't a little storm. We don't get major storms around here, do we? Not really. Not compared with some parts of the world where they have absolutely major storms where it's unthinkable to be out in it. And so what we have here is a picture which is used elsewhere in Scripture of how we don't just rush, as it were, even in the picture of God in heaven, we don't just rush to the throne, but we see not only how great God is, how sovereign he is, how awesome he is. He's going up and up in our estimation, up and up in our sights, so we can never think of God just as a little bit above us. This is the problem with all man-made religion. We try to bring God down and exalt man. But actually, when we go to Scripture, we see God just exalted all the time. And this thundering, this lightning, this storm, it seems to give the impression of this separateness of God. He's separate. He's entirely different. So different to anyone else. He's dazzling in his glory and awesome. And so we have the lightning and the thunder. And then in verse 6... verse 5 goes on, sorry, to say, the seven lamps blazing, seven spirits of God. We've seen this as an expression of the Holy Spirit himself. And so we have there the Holy Spirit present, all seen. And before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea is always used in Scripture as the nations in turmoil, a rough sea and so on. And here you've got this picture of tranquility, this picture of calm, that all is settled. That's what I meant when you say the impression of the throne room is no panic. Absolutely no panic in the throne room. No anxiety at all, but there is a quiet peace. All turmoil vanquished. So we're getting an impression of God. We're getting a picture of God. And the picture is giving us that impression of how great, how glorious he really is. And then in the second part of verse 6, we see now the praise of the cherubim. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and behind. Now, these living creatures, as they're described here, this isn't all new language because we haven't time to go into all the references, but we're working through Zechariah midweek to help us with this, another apocalyptic book. And we see in Ezekiel also, he has a reference to the living ones. And so what we are talking about are created beings that God has created, that we learn about in Scripture, and we understand that God created spiritual beings as well, which humanity, in our rebellion against God, get all mixed up between elves, fairies, hobbits, and angels. Because mythology is one thing, the imagination of human beings, but reality is another. And God has created spiritual beings, and here they are described as mighty, mighty beings. The first is likened to a lion for their strength. The second is likened to an ox with their service. The third is likened to a man in their intelligence. The fourth is likened to an eagle in their swiftness. They have six wings each with tremendous, limitless ability and eyes everywhere. And so again, you have these creatures used, really, who are magnificent in themselves, but these enhance the greatness and the glory of God. And they are singing day and night. They never stop. The praise for God from these spiritual creatures is endless. And what they are singing is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is who was and is to come. And so you've got there the eternity of God, the one who had no beginning, the one who has no end, the one whose characteristic is a three times holiness. Holy is a word which is vital when we're thinking about God, because it means totally and absolutely pure. No blemish, no fault, no sin, no hint of sin. God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. No hidden cupboards with God where there are skeletons. No, nothing done, nothing thought, nothing said. This is the God who cannot lie. It's an impossibility for him to lie. And all that he does is righteous and holy. This is glorious. This is most, most wonderful that God is like this. We have no say as to how God should be. We have to receive and accept God as he actually is. We can't make up a God of what we want and we like. That's what human beings do. I would like a God who would do this. And so they make up a God in their own image. Now, we don't want to do that. This is the real God. This is the living God. This is the God that is seen in heaven. And these spiritual creatures, the defining thing about God is his holiness, his absolute perfection and purity. That's what God is like. And so they never stop. Day and night, this eternal, pure God is worshipped. And then we have, whenever, in verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, then the 24 elders, they also fall down and worship him. So this brings us now again enhancing the greatness of God. Okay? The greatness of it all. Now, all that enhances, doesn't it? All that enhances. And we have the praise of the saints, of the Lord's people, that they fall down and worship the one who lives forever and forever. And in verse 10, we have this remarkable thing. The 24 elders fall down before him, worship him who lives forever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. Now, remember, they were sitting on thrones and they're wearing crowns. And now they're laying their crowns before the throne. Now, I want us just to pause here, because I find this absolutely amazing. If you forget everything else this morning, get hold of this. Let's go back to the garden where Adam and Eve were made perfect and everything that God had made was good. And then the temptation came in, the temptation which really brought down humanity. What was that temptation? If you take of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be as God is. Knowing both good and evil, you'll be as God is. The great temptation, the imagination of Adam and Eve were absolutely captured by this temptation, that we, human beings who were made perfect, could be exalted to the position where God is. We could be as God is. I could be in control of my life. I could make my decisions without any reference to a creator. I could choose what kind of life to live without any reference to God. I could be as God is. That's what brings humanity down. That's what people need to repent of. That's what you need to repent of this morning. If you are still thinking like that, I will do what I want to do and nobody will tell me what to do. Oh yes, but you're a creature made by God. And so that was the first temptation. I could be as God. They wanted the crown. They wanted the throne. They wanted the throne room with a crown. That's what they wanted. And they pursued that by listening to Satan and rebelling against God. And what did it bring? That sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. That's why the world is as awful as it is. Our rebellion against God. Our lawlessness against God. So it brings death and ruin. and the world as it is. And then we have the introduction of the gospel, and we have this gospel proclaimed that Jesus Christ lived that perfect life that you and I can never live. He came to the cross and he died to pay the price that we owe to God because of our sin. And then what does he do? He's raised from the grave and says, right, I have victory over death. And now you will be the ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now my children. You will have victory over death. You will be the heirs. You will come to heaven. I will come and take you to heaven where I'm preparing a place for you. And so through the grace, through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, what have we in this great gospel but this plan of salvation where the Lord brings us? And now we have a picture through this open door into heaven itself, and we see God and we're awestruck by his majesty with all this symbolic imagery that shows us how great and how separate God is, with all these angelic hosts worshipping and adoring him. And now with human beings, the wretched human beings who wanted to be as God is, on thrones with crowns. And what do they do with these crowns? Wouldn't the human being actually say, oh, through all that trouble, through all the history of the all purposes of the world, we've got the crowns. This is what was happening with Adam and Eve in the garden. They wanted a crown. They wanted to be as God is. And then, through the great grace and mercy of God, he brings us to glory, but he's changed us on the way. And here we have the opposite picture of these elders taking their crowns off and laying them at his feet in complete and absolute contented acknowledgement that you are God. And you have achieved all this. That your purposes have brought us to this place. The great finished article of the saved, those who are redeemed, those selfish people, those liars, those with murderous and adulterous thoughts as human beings are taken, perfected, glorified to the extent that they lay down voluntarily as act of worship and praise and majesty to God, who is becoming higher and higher in our esteem because he is God and cannot be like him. That's why there's no actual physical description, how can there be, of God? But all this imagery has brought us to see his greatness and his glory, and this is the finished article where the redeemed take off their crowns, present them to God in complete acknowledgement that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's where he brings us in grace. We're on a journey. There are times, of course, where still we hear about this crown and we want to keep it, and we want to keep it stuck to our heads. But the time will come in heaven where these are laid before him and you hear their song, "You are worthy." Oh God, it's all about God. That's at the heart of Christianity. Christianity is not about finding something that can feed us and exalt us. There's loads and loads and loads of preachers all through the world where the message is time and time again, let me bring you to your full potential. It's all about you. What problems have you had? Let's solve those. Let's solve this. It's all about God. We're lost in God in heaven. Our worship is God. It's not me, me, me. It's him. Him, him. That's heaven. All glory and all exalting of the living God. This is our God. This is who we worship this morning. Incomparable. That's why we can't draw pictures of him. That's why we can't have idols. Because he is God exalted. And this is our song in heaven. You're worthy, our Lord and God. Worthy. God, we do not praise you because we have been told this is what is expected of us. You are worthy. We understand that. This is absolutely appropriate. This is truth. This is reality. He's worthy because of who he is. But that's not actually the reason that's given here. Because the reason that's given here as to why he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power is because he created everything. And by your will they were created and have their being. In other words, we are praising you, God, because you're worthy, because everything which is our experience, the earth that we have lived on, the trees that we've seen, the astronomy that we've done, the creatures that we've seen, all our experiences, you have created all things. You are the reason of being. You are the one that's brought us into existence. And so we acknowledge that we return to you. And he has all the glory and the honour and the power because of his creation. And you can see what awful, terrible, terrible mistakes, terrible rebellion our world is in. When constantly, absolutely constantly, there is this push against the denial that there is a creator God. And so many attempts now, let's explain this without God. Can you see where that comes from? It's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a rebellion against God. And so you've got this constant effort to try and push God out of the way as creator. That's why it's absolutely essential. It's this foundational doctrine of creation. If we don't understand that God has made us, that God has created us, that we were made not only by him, but for him, then men in their foolishness will come up with more and more bizarre ideas and theories as to how we got here. And you'll hear them all the time on your media. All the time. Please be discerning, won't you? All the time, be discerning. Recognize the world and recognize that Jesus says, we're not to be lovers of the world. Don't be lovers of the world. But discern. We need to be thinking people all the time. Pray for that discernment. How's your heart this morning? Let me ask you, how's your heart? Do you have a desire that, wow, this seems a great aim to be able to enter into heaven and to see God as he is? This sounds terrific. Does it warm your heart? Or does this feel, don't know what all this is about. This is just crazy stuff. How's your heart? Because this is scripture. It's the word of God. It's an insight into heaven and the reality of heaven. And I pray that God will continue to meet with us and in our hearts, just that we might go to our homes with this great desire of praise and exaltation. That's all that matters. It is all about God. And pray, Lord, please, mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all my prejudices, all my hardness of heart might just be burst by the empowering of your spirit. That's my desire.